It's good to be here this morning. Can I get an amen out of you? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's good to have everybody here. If you're here visiting, we want you to feel at home. We want you to feel welcome. And if you're here this morning, or you are listening online, and you are not saved, what I mean by that is you don't know if you're going to go to heaven when you die, and you don't know when you're going to die. We don't know that. But it's two, what they say, there's two sure things in this world, death and taxes. Amen? And one of these days, everybody in this room and everybody watching, they're going to close a lid on your casket one of these days, and you're going to have to stand before God and let God judge you. I'm not going to judge you. Nobody in this church is judging you. Amen? You're not judging anybody else here. All the people you like or don't like in this world, or like or don't like you in this world, are not going to judge you. God is the only one who's going to judge you. God sees your heart. But God is asking for one simple thing out of you. It's not how good you are. It's, do you believe Him? You trust that thing up there, not the boards that are up there. You trust the cross. Amen. The finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who did everything for you and did it in your place. So if you're here this morning, you don't know if you're saved. You're listening, you don't know if you're saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask God. Ask God, He'll save you. Those of you who have asked God, raise your hand, say amen, do something, say amen. God saved you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you pray for me this morning. I woke up feeling pretty good, but here lately, my blood sugar has been going up and down. And I don't like it. Okay? And when it gets just the least little bit up, I get real tired. When it goes down, I don't know what it does yet, because I've been trying not to let it get down. So you just pray for me, okay? Proverbs chapter 6. I'm going to read Proverbs 6. You stay there in 2 Timothy 3. This is what I started out with last week, and I mentioned earlier that I'm going to be preaching to all the young people. So I want all the adults to make sure that the kids sitting next to you are listening, okay? Let's put the coloring books away. Let's put all that stuff away. And I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to try to encourage you and help you with something. Because God hit me with something yesterday, and it really made me think about who's sitting here listening to me. Okay? So I'm going to try to encourage you with something. All right? I'm going to draw something on the board, make it easy for you to understand. Proverbs 6:20, the Bible says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart." Always remember what your mom said. Always remember what your dad said. You adults in this room, who in here can think of things and ways that you live to this day that were taught to you by your mom and your dad? Everybody in here. Your mom and your daddy taught you certain things, how to live, and to this day, you're still living them. Okay, I guess for the most part that's good. In some cases, let go of it. Okay, they were wrong. But anyway, he said, "Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck." He said, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And young people, you are never going to get old enough to where you don't have to listen to anybody anymore. Amen? You think you are. And when I turned 18 and I drove 500 miles away from home, I thought that I could hang up on my mama while she's yelling at me. That's what I thought. She's 500 miles away from me. And I was doing pretty good until about 5 minutes later when the phone rang again. That was before cell phones. It was a payphone on the dormitory wall. And I knew it was her. Could tell by the ring. Okay? Doodads went up and down my back. And I let it ring about 5 times and I finally answered it. And I heard a voice say, "Don't you ever hang up on me again." "Okay, Mom, I'm sorry." You'll never... Reproof of instruction is a way of life. Get used to it. Anyway, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. I'm not going to talk about that this morning, but let me move on here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In case you don't know who Timothy was a young man. We don't know how young or how old he was, but he was a young man. And what the Apostle Paul, what his job was, Christ sent him out to preach all over the place. That's what Paul did. He just went everywhere preaching. And as an apostle, he would go into a town and he would preach and he would try to get sinners saved and he would try to get a little church started. And when he got sufficient people in, and then God would raise up somebody from that church, and you listen to that, God would raise up somebody from that church to be a bishop or like a preacher or a pastor over that church. And in this case here, it was Timothy. And Paul had referred to Timothy as his son in the gospel, in the ministry. Because Paul had his grandmother and his mother were attending this church that Paul helped start. And so here's this young Timothy coming up. And Paul knows him. He knows his life because he's seen him grow. And he knew about him. And so Paul has ordained him to be the bishop or the pastor over this particular church. And the two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, are written to him to teach him how to be as a pastor, to train him in the doctrine. But it's interesting, the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote on this earth was to Timothy. 2 Timothy is the last thing that Paul wrote on this earth that we know of. And it was a letter to Timothy. And in that letter, he said, "I'm now ready to be offered." Paul was in prison. And he knew that at any time, he was going to hear that prison door unlock. And 4 soldiers were going to come and get him and take him to the chopping block and have his head cut off. For what? Preaching the gospel. That's all he did. So he knew that the time was at hand, and he's writing these things to Timothy. And he said, "Timothy, I want you to remember something and don't ever forget it." And he said, "What I'm teaching you, you commit to faithful men." I was taught a lot of things in this church over the years. What I'm doing now is that I'm trying to teach them to faithful men, faithful women, and then impart them to a generation that if the Lord tarries his coming and I depart off the scene, somebody's got to stand right here in my place. I don't know who it's going to be, but God does. I believe that. Do you believe that? Say amen. God knows it's a good... So that's the letter to 2 Timothy. That's what you're reading right here. So look in chapter 3, verse 12. Paul said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Young people, you might as well decide whether or not you're going to be a Christian and then be one openly. In your school is more than likely promoting children and teenagers your age who are coming out as sodomites, gay or lesbian. They're promoting them and parading them around the schools, and they're saying, "We're proud of our gay and lesbian, transgendered, bisexual students." You do not have to be ashamed for being normal. You do not have to be ashamed for saying that you believe the Bible, you believe the Scriptures, but there will come a time when you will suffer for it. And that's what he just said. "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Wax means increase. "Shall increase worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." But look at verse 14. "Continue. in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." I want you, everybody, look up at me for a minute. If you're here as an adult, and at one time you were taught in the Scriptures as a child, you went away from it, but came back later in life, raise your hand. See that, young people? Hands all over this building. They knew the Bible as a young person the way you're getting it right now. Things came in life that distracted them and led them away. But in the minds, in their minds, they always knew the Bible was right. And they came back. And they're here to stay. "That from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Go back up to verse 14. The key part of this is, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Now I'm going to illustrate that for you up on the board here in just a little bit and kind of give you my testimony. God hit me with something yesterday that, boy, I tell you what, it really moved me. Now take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let me write these on the board here. And young people, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to make notes.
Oh, do I got to?
You'll be glad you did. One day, you're going to find that old Bible that you used to take to church, and you're going to read through those little notes of things that were going through your mind at a certain time in life, and I promise you, God's going to bring that to your remembrance, and you're going to remember what you used to stand for, what you used to believe in. So, 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. I got to write Timothy, don't I? 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17. What did I just tell you to turn to? Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. You can underline these in your Bible if you want, all right? Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Young people, look at me. Don't be afraid, but who amongst all these young people has ever done something wrong? Yeah. Come on, Ross. All right, I see it. Now watch this. Here's what Christ did for you. Christ died. If you've ever done something wrong, got a whipping for it. It's like Christ came in and took the whipping for you that you didn't want. And so now what He's done, He's removed the punishment for your sin, put it on Himself, died, and now when He presents you to God, He says, "God, this is Ross Carmichael. He is sinless and unblameable." That's a pretty good deal. I don't think your sister would ever present you that way. Mine wouldn't. Okay? But that's the deal. That's what He's saying here. He presents you unblameable to God. Verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled." Young people, you are in the grounding stages right now. You're in the stage right now where it's just like if you planted something and it first starts coming up, you know that thing's not going to have a chance unless it starts taking roots down and starts getting some leaves on it so it can drink in water and drink in sunlight. And you're in the age right now where God and your parents and me in this church is trying to ground you and settle you. You get it settled in your mind that this Bible is right. Because you have already been told that you came from an amoeba which turned into a lizard, that turned into a monkey, that turned into a human. That's what you were told. That's not true. It's a lie. That's not what the book says. The book says you were created in God's image on day six of creation. That's what it says. Okay? And on the seventh day you rested, and they were weeks. There was 1 week. Evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning were the second day. That's how God did it. And God made you a very special creation that He put into mankind His breath, His own spirit, His own living part of Him, and man became a living soul. That separates you from all of the other animals in the world. Monkeys, dogs, cats, worms cannot think about what's going to happen tomorrow, but you can. They don't have the ability to reason among themselves about what they're going to do tomorrow or how they're going to spend eternity. They don't have that ability. God gave that to you. And so you're being taught that now. But there is a chance that you may not continue in that. And I'm going to show you the analogy here in a little bit. And then it says, in verse 23, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Be not moved away, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, what does that mean to be not moved away? I need a picture of this, and so I see how God has drawn a picture for us in the Bible of what it looks like to not be moved away from the hope that He's given you. If I were to ask you young people, would you like to go to heaven when you die? Would you raise your hand? Every young person in here. Ron, it includes you too, buddy. Okay? If you'd like to go to heaven when you die, raise your hand. Okay? I hope you make it. You hope you make it. When I was 9 years old, I went to camp, youth camp, Bible camp, and the second night, the preacher preached, and I went to an altar, not because I loved church, not because I loved Jesus, not because I wanted to preach the gospel. I went to the altar. I went down and knelt and asked Jesus to save me because I did not want to go to hell. And I still don't. I want to go to heaven when I die. I've never given up on that one. Don't be moved away from that hope. And let me show you what it looks like. Take your Bibles. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Let's see here. Verse 1. In Numbers 13, the Israelites, they're in the wilderness. God's taken them out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And they sent in 12 people, spies, to go into the land that God promised to see what was there. They came back after 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, they come back, 10 of them, which is most of them, came back and said, we can't go in there. The people of that land are giants. They have built humongous cities. All of their cities are walled with high walls. We can't, from a military standpoint, if we fought them, we're going to lose. They came back, and here's what they said. They said, what God promised us, we can't have it. So it's no use trying. Give up. Most of the adults in this room have had the devil tell us, you can't make it, there's no use trying, give up. But practically all of us here Just give up. And I'm going to show you what these Israelites decided to do. Two of them came back and said, but wait a minute, that's God's land. God said we could have that. God said He's going to make these people fall down before us. He's going to make their cities crumble. Why don't we just go in there and take over? That was Joshua and Caleb. Two of them said, we can go. The other 10 said, well, there's no way in the world. Give up. Let's not even try. So that's what they said. Now look at Numbers 14, verse 1. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to explain what this sounds like. This sounds like a lot of people in this world right now that used to go to church when they were children, who said, that was the biggest joke that I ever was part of in my life, was my mom and dad dragging me to go to church. They're all a bunch of hypocrites there. I didn't like it. They always told me I'd had to do this and do that and do this. I live my own life. I make my own rules. I do my own thing. And you'll never catch me in the door of a church on a Sunday morning ever again. That's what they're saying. They mock the Bible. They'll mock the Word of God. They'll mock preaching. They'll make fun. Watch this, young people. People that you know will make fun of your pastor. I would tell you I think you ought to pop them if they do. But I won't do that. God will get them. That's what they're doing. The people are murmuring. They're complaining. They don't want anything to do with religion. They don't want anything to do with church. They say, my mom used to drag me to that church all the time, and I don't want anything to do with them people. It's a bunch of hypocrites, and I can be just as good by myself. That's what you're going to hear. So watch this. Verse 4 of Numbers chapter 14. And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. They already had a captain. That was Moses. They were already on their way to Canaan land, but they weren't there yet. And they decided, we're not going. They chose to not go. And they said, we're going to go back to Egypt. Now, take your Bible one more place here. Actually, I'm not telling you the truth. We're going to be in two more places. Hebrews chapter 3, turn there. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, pay attention to that, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So here's how God got me. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 15, and just hold it there. And then I'm going to illustrate this for you. Psalm, what did I tell you, 15? Who remembers, we just read it, you young people, how long did God make the Israelites wander in the wilderness? Garrett, you had your hand up. 40 years. Because God assigned, He said, they sent the spies in for 40 days, and they come back with an evil report, the Bible says. And they said, you can't go in, don't waste your time. Why don't you give up and turn around and go back? They were wanting to go back to Egypt. So God said, for every day they were gone, I'm going to make you walk in a circle in this wilderness for 40 years. And you're going to die having never seen my land of promise. Your carcass is going to rot in the wilderness. You're not going in. Why? Because you decide. You made a choice. You made a decision that you weren't going to believe what I said. Now here's what got me. 40 years. The Lord reminded me yesterday, Mike, this October, you will have been at Bethel Church for 40 years. It was 1974 in October of that year. And I was 8. How old am I now? 48? Yeah, I was 8 years old. I was 8 years old. And I can remember to this day, my mom, I think over here, giving her life back over to the Lord. And she brought me and my sister here. Every day that we were in her house, we came here. And the summer of next year, 1975, in June, we had Bible camp in Niagara, Missouri. And I went and I asked Jesus into my heart. But 40 years ago, we first came into this building. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm not still here because I'm rough and tough and I never do anything wrong and I deserve to be here. The truth is, I don't deserve to be here. My sister's here. She doesn't deserve to be here. But 40 years ago, God brought us here, just like you're here right now. And so here's the question I'm going to ask you guys, all you young people. Where are you going to be 40 years from now? Where are you going to be 40 years from now? Because when we were here, Melissa and I were not the only young people in this church. I've got pictures. The place was full of them. There was kids everywhere. Over the years, I don't know if it's a lot, most. I don't know the percentage. But I would say that a very large portion of the kids that Melissa and I went to church with here, sat in Sunday school class with, are not in church to this day. You know what they did? They quit. They gave up. They said, there's no use trying. I'm not going to bother with it. I'm not going to keep up. And so I quit. So let me show you guys, all you young people, let me show you where you are. Okay? Why didn't somebody tell me I'm dropping here? I'm drooping. Is that about right? See if I can tighten it down here. All right. Here's where you are right now. Your mom and daddy, your grandma and grandpa decided to start bringing you to church so you could learn about Jesus. All of you kids, most of the kids that you go to school with do not go to church. Is that true? They don't go. They don't go anywhere. You actually have an advantage that they don't have, and more than likely never will. Because you're being taught, just like Timothy, you're being taught about Jesus. You're being taught Bible verses. You're being taught the instructions of the Bible. There are things that you're not supposed to do as you get older. You're not supposed to put alcohol to your lips. Don't pick up one of them nasty tobacco suckers. Okay? Don't give your body away before marriage. Well, that ain't preached anymore. Don't go to wild parties in high school. Stay home. Don't go to wild parties. Stay home. Go to grandma and grandpa's house. My kids found out grandma and grandpa are sometimes a barrel of monkeys. You just get them revved up. Amen? Okay? Especially when it comes to making them SpaghettiOs. Sterling was going to fix the girls some SpaghettiOs. He poured the can in. And just like Campbell's soup, he put a can of water in there too. See, you'll never forget that. Amen? Just never forget that stuff. And by the way, I'm preaching to my own children too. Even the adult ones, I'm preaching to you. Because at some point, you're going to have to come out of what mom and daddy's taught you and make it your own. Or you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it, I promise you. Okay? The faith that my mom had in bringing me and my sister here, at some point, the devil challenged me on it, and it had to become my faith, or I wasn't going to last, and I knew it. But you're in this part right here. God's given you the promise that heaven can be your home forever. You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to. Do we think that any of these young people more than likely are going to do some things that are wrong, let's say in the next 10, 15, 20 years? Let's just get honest. We know that it's going to come around. This is where you guys are. Because at some point, now that God's brought you out of Egypt, you're in an area, in a place in life, and fixing to be in a place in life where everything that God gave you is going to be tested and challenged. God gave them, right here, He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the Ten Commandments and said, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Thou shalt make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Thou shalt not obey your father and mother. Or honor your parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Did I leave anything out? Thank you, God, them all. Those are the things that God is telling you, and you're being taught not to do. You're being taught not to be a murderer. There are places in Jefferson County, places in St. Louis, and St. Louis County that you can't go to anymore because there's murderers all over the place. They're everywhere. Why? Somebody didn't teach them that was wrong. You're being taught murder is wrong. You're being taught it's wrong to take an innocent life. You're going to be taught that it's wrong for a woman to kill her unborn baby. You're being taught these things. You're being taught that it's wrong to steal things, take things that don't belong to you. You're being taught that it's wrong to lie. I made a deal with my kids. You tell me the truth, I won't whip you. You lie to me and try to cover it up, I'm going to tear your hide off. To this day, I think they still remember it. Don't lie. Don't try to cover up your own things that you did wrong. Don't follow after the materialism of this world and want everything that everybody else has got. That's coveting, lusting. Be careful about who you hook up with. Be careful about the friends that you take in. Be careful about a boyfriend or a girlfriend that comes into your life. Be careful about that. God even told the Israelites, He said, when you go into Canaan land, don't marry them people. It wasn't racial. It's those people were wicked. And God said, they're going to turn your kids against you. They're going to turn your children against the laws that I've given them. And was God right? It happened exactly that way. So you're in the part right now, young people, where you're learning the laws of God. And at some point between here and heaven, the devil is going to do everything he can to test them, to tempt you to start breaking God's laws, and then hopefully one day, When you're about 20, 22, 25 years old, you'll say, I ain't going back to church. That's not for me. I like living with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I like drinking. I like running around. I get more money at work because I steal time. I cheat on my taxes. I'm in a business, and boy, I'm raking it in because I'm lying to everybody. Look at me. I've got a big house here. I got a nice boat. I've got everything that everybody that I saw that I grew up around had, and now I have it. And the devil's going to throw everything he's got at you to try to get you to go back to Egypt. You know what Egypt represented? Egypt was where they were slaves. In Egypt, oh, they were fed by their masters, their owners, but they had to work 7 days a week. They had to work from sun up to sundown. They were whipped. They were killed. They were beaten. They were told to do impossible things, and they never were the recipients of what they worked and earned. Never were. They were in slavery, in bondage, and that's where the devil wants to get you. I've had the challenges. My sister has. Jared has. John has. Roy has. Sterling has. Lisa has. Got every adult in here who's been challenged on God's laws since you were a child, raise your hand. These parents are trying to tell you what's coming down the road. And I am telling you today, I'm asking you and I'm begging you, young people, don't let any of them move you away from the hope that you have right now that you can still go to heaven. Don't let them take that away from you. You're going to find out that's the best thing you've ever had, and it's the best thing you've got now, is still that hope and that promise that one day you're going to go to heaven. Now, let me show you how God lays this out in Psalm 15. Are you there? Psalm 15, look at verse 1. He said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The promised land is where the tabernacle was. This was God's holy hill. This is a picture of heaven. So the question is, who wants to live in God's house? Jesus said in John 14, He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. For we're not so... Listen, you want a better house? Wait! It's got one being built for you right now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Don't let anybody take that away from you. Don't let your biology teacher teach you that you came from monkeys and that your death means nothing as far as that's the end of the road right there. There's nothing after that. Don't let them tell you that and believe that stuff. That's the devil trying to teach you against, I am the Lord thy God. I'm the one that made thee. That he's trying to challenge the commandments of God. Don't let them teach you that. Don't let your friends influence you into following after other things. But if it happens, don't ever forget the verses of Scripture that your Sunday school teacher was teaching you, what your mom or your grandma and grandpa showed you, and that no matter how far out you get, every one of us in this building came back. So, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly. Now, let me illustrate that. I like this one. He's answering the question now, who gets to go here? Who gets to go to heaven? Who gets to go to the promised land? He that walketh uprightly. Okay? Caleb, come here. You're going to be my illustrator. Caleb can do this better than I can. I'm 48 years old. I want you to get up here on the stage, and I want you to walk across the stage on all fours like a dog or a monkey. Like Planet of the Apes. Okay, that's enough.
Okay? You are not a monkey. You're not a beast. You're not an animal. You're not a dog. Thank you, Caleb. You didn't start out that way, and you're not one now. God designed humans to do something that there ain't an animal in the world that can do for any prolonged period of time. Stand and walk. Bears can do it for a little while, but when you see most bears, where are they? They're down. Dogs can do it. But after, no, never mind. But after a while, back down. Monkeys can do it for a while, but after a while, where are they? Back down. God didn't make you that way. You want to go to heaven? You believe that God created you in His image. That is the standing image. So that's number one. He that walketh uprightly. Number two, worketh righteousness. That means, you know, since you're not an animal, an animal, who in here gives their animals, gives their dog treats? Has your dog, Caleb, ever said no to a treat? No. You say, treat, and that dog will climb up our leg, get on our back, everything in the world for a treat, and it never turned it down. If someone, every now and then we don't feel good, or we've just eaten, and somebody says, hey, you want a hot dog? You want a biscuit? You want a... No. You have the ability to say no, and animals don't. Are you catching that? So when you get offered this, say no. God's given you a choice. You don't have to follow what everybody else is doing. When some girl, boys, is pulling you in, you have the ability to say no. Now, let me say this. Up to a certain point, you do. Keep yourself from that point. You'll always be able to say no. Girls, it's the same thing. Boys want to pull you in, you say no. You have that ability. You can work righteousness if you want to, if the Spirit of God is inside of you helping you and saying, no, that's not for me. I'm not doing that. So that's number two. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness. Number three, speaketh truth in his heart. Now I've had, young people listen, I've had every adult in here raise their hand and confess that at times in their life they did some of the rottenest, nastiest, evil things that men and women can do. You know what I've taught them? I've taught them in this church, let's be honest about who we are. Amen, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa? Let's be honest. Because here's what happened years ago, and maybe still happens now. The good, pious church people put up a false front in front of even their own children, made it look like they were the perfect people on Sunday, when the children knew Monday through Saturday what kind of mom and dad they were, that they were hiding sins behind the preacher in the church. And they said, my mom and dad's a fake and a phony, and they go to church. At least when I do it, I'm not going to try to hide it. But in this church, I don't demand too much of anybody here. All I ask is that you be honest about you and who you are and what you got in you and how messed up you are and how messed up you were until Christ saved you. Somebody say amen. You teach that to these children, they'll have a chance to go to the tabernacle. You teach your children to be honest. Look where it says. In his heart. You know what that means? You're not lying to yourself about who you are and what you do. I made it a habit. When I went to bed at night, from, I mean, an early age, 5, 6, 7 years old, when I laid my head down at night, you know what I did? I prayed and asked God to forgive me my sins. That's just something I did as a child. Been doing it ever since. 40 years later, still doing it. You know why? Because I know who I am. Here, I know who I am. And I know that my dishonesty about myself will keep me out of God's tabernacle. And I don't want to not go to God's tabernacle. I don't want to go to hell. So it's not worth it to me to lie to myself about who I am. Young people, be honest with yourself about who you are. What does he say next? Verse 3. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. You ready for this one? My mom and dad are the stupidest people in the world. I hate their guts. Mama comes in, chews you out, and you know better, so you wait till she's gone, and then you go, stupid! My mom and dad's ignorant! I did. I said it about my mom and about my dad. And I went against them behind their back. In fact, here's the thing. I probably shouldn't talk about this, but probably some of us adults snuck out of the house behind mom and daddy's back to do things that we knew that they wouldn't approve of. And the devil is outside waiting for you to show up. Let me hear some amens. He was outside waiting on you the whole time. Backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. Sitting next to you in this church is your neighbor, young people. And if you sit during church service and talk all during church, you know what you're doing? You're doing evil to your neighbor. Because instead of somebody sitting next to you or front behind you listening to the message, they're sitting there aggravated at you because you won't shut up, or they're laughing at you because you're goofing off. Then, what does he say next? Doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Look at verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Let me tell you what that means. Lady Gaga is a vile person. Katy Perry is a vile person. Jay-Z is a vile person. Give me some country stars. Shania Twain? Who else? Come on, I know you're listening. Tim McGraw is a vile person. Willie Nelson?
Willie Nelson is not like that.
I'm not talking about them old hippies. I'm talking about them new, young, rising stars that are on American Idol. Huh? Miley Cyrus is a vile person. Give me... Huh? Blake Shelton. Tim McGraw. You see where I'm going? Michael Sam is a vile person. Most basketball stars are vile. They're adulterers, fornicators, baseball players, soccer players, hockey players, football players, Tiger Woods, playing the esteemed sport of golf. His wife took half of his stuff in the divorce because she got tired of him running around with other women every place he went. Those are vile people that the world puts up as superstars to us and says, "Oh, aren't they cool? Look at how they can sing. Boy, listen to the words of that song. Doesn't that reach you? Doesn't that get to you? Boy, isn't that a good song?" And I don't care if it's top 40, rap, R&B, rock and roll, heavy metal, country, hillbilly, Cajun. In fact, if you've noticed, the Robertson family seems to be the exemption. But even they do things that I would not have in my house. They're wine bibbers. And then you got all these other TV shows that are based on these rednecks, and it shows them as drunks, adulterers, everything else in the world, and they're raising these people up as superstars to our children. And we're to teach our children that they're to be condemned. They're contemptible for what they're doing. They're drunks. They're adulterers, pedophiles, everything else in the world. This world worshiped Michael Jackson knowing that he was a sodomite pedophile. They exalted him. Just like my generation and younger exalted Elvis Presley, who was an adulterer and a drug head. How did he die? Drug overdose. Mixed with alcohol. If you want to have a chance to go here, quit listening to that junk. Quit watching that stuff. Quit looking at it on the internet. You want to have a chance. That's what he's saying. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. God just, I'm not bragging. Because everything that is good about me is from the Lord, it's not from me. But while I was in church, God had me looking at preachers behind that pulpit. Mike, listen to that. Listen to that preaching. We didn't have it. When I was growing up, we didn't have children's church here at that time. I don't miss it. I'm not big on children's church. In other words, taking them out of the worship service. Because I think they can get just about as much or more here than they can anywhere else. They can pick up on stuff. I remember sermons on the rapture. I remember sermons on hell when I was a kid. I remember all kinds of sermons when I was growing up here. And I watched preachers' lives, and there was just something in me said, man, I want my life like that. That's what I want. Now, it is our responsibility, adults, to not blow it. Let them see us here. Let them see that we're not too proud and we're not too good to come here when we need it. Amen? In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. My office door is full of pictures that children have drawn and given to me. Because if that child goes to that trouble, and you ought to see how I look on some of them. Some of them make you think I'm fat. Okay? But I think, in my mind, if here's a kid who's watching me preach, and they draw they've got pictures of our church and me preaching behind the pulpit, and they're all, if they're going to do that, I'm going to honor them, put that on my door. I want everybody to see that. I've got notes written to me from children telling me, Pastor Mike, keep preaching. Keep preaching. Little children who, when the theme of the Watchman broadcast comes up on the, they can hear it, they go running through the house. God knows my heart. That's a big deal with me. God's raising up a generation of young people that's watching us, seeing how we're doing this thing. I think we ought to send the right message to them. Amen? If they're to have any hope, they're going to have to watch us. By the way, God didn't kill every Israelite that was in the wilderness through those 40 years. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, got to go in. They came out of Egypt. But who else got to go in to the promised land when the moms and dads didn't? It was the little children. Maybe there ain't a lot of hope for this generation, but maybe for that generation there's still hope. whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You know what that means, young people? Listen, your grandpa and grandpa know about this. That goes back to a day, George. I give you my word, I'll be over tomorrow and pay that debt. And there was a day when that was accepted all over this country. Young people, if you say it, you better stick by it. You better hang to it. If you give your word and give your oath and give your promise, even if it hurts you, you keep it. And moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, teach it to them. Swear even to our own hurt that if we said we're going to do something, that's what we're going to do, even if it costs us. What's good, isn't it? He that putteth not out his money to usury, you know what that is? Loaning money to people and then charging them interest. Let banks do that. Let banks do that. I personally don't believe in that. I don't believe if someone asks me, can I borrow money? And if I loan it to them, I don't charge them interest. I don't think that's right. Because you know what that says? That puts me a lord over you. That puts you at a disadvantage and me having the advantage over you. Is that what we want to teach to our children? Is that how we want to learn how to grow up? Taking advantage of everybody that comes along? Nor taketh reward against the innocent. Verse 5, let's look at this and I'm going to be done. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. So two things here, folks. Number one, it is our responsibility as adults, as leaders of our church, as elder men. That's what I believe in, elder men in the church. As elder men and elder women, that you see that all through the New Testament. You elder ladies, teach the younger women how to do this, how to do that. Elder ladies, teach young women how to dress. Amen? That means the elder women don't come in with their cleavage in the house of God. You don't go around wearing that stuff. You teach that to the younger women, and maybe they'll have a chance. Older men teach these young boys how to work a day's work, how to take care of your family. That's biblical. Teach them how to weep and how to pray. You'll have you something. We'll have a generation of children that hopefully 40 years from now, they'll still be here. Wouldn't that be great? 40 years from now, they'll still be here. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to put your feet to the fire. All of you guys watching at home, I want you to have a home altar. A home mourner's bench. You get out on the couch, the sofa, the coffee table, kitchen table, the bed, wherever it is. And I want you to gather your family together and I want you to pray. And pray for those children. Or we're going to lose them. Because we know what's out there, don't we, Chris? We know how bad it is. It's worse. And same thing here at Bethel. I'd like for us to give these young people a chance. And let's teach them how to pray. Can we do that?